Well, hello, and welcome to this new way of being church. To my brothers and sisters in at Addlestone Baptist Church, really good to be able to share this time with you. I'm sorry we can't do it face to face and in person like we normally do, but I hope that these video sessions will be an encouragement to you and help us to all keep connected as we face these unprecedented times, this season of isolation in many senses. But I hope that actually this is an opportunity for us as a church to grow together, to strengthen one another, and to come out the other side more faith-filled and expectant of what God is doing. I also want to say hello to anyone else tuning in. There may be people from other churches that are tuning in. There may be some friends of ours from Aldershot Baptist Church. If you're joining us, great to have you with us, and I hope this is an encouragement to you during this time. Why don't I start off by reading a psalm? Let's remind ourselves of the God that we are worshipping this morning, the God that is present in the midst of this challenging time, this challenging season. If you have Bibles, good to follow along, although I'll put up the words on the screen in a moment. This comes from Psalm 103. And so let's read together. From Psalm 103, verse 13 onwards, says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Amen. His kingdom rules over all. That psalm is a slightly challenging psalm to us when we think of the fragility of humanity and how we are made from dust, and we get here one minute and gone the next, and yet in the midst of it is the everlasting God who is Lord of all. His kingdom rules forever, and in that we can have confidence. We can know that God is with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and we will get through this, and we will be stronger through our living by faith in these times. So with that, let me pray, and then we'll have some teaching together and some thoughts and devotions. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, the word of truth. We thank you that your kingdom is indeed a kingdom that lasts forever and that cannot be shaken, cannot be overcome, cannot be overthrown. And even though we face unprecedented times, even though we face challenges that we've never faced before, we know that you're with us, and that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so as we meet together in this rather unusual way, sharing a message in each other's homes, would you bless us and encourage us and steel us for the days to come? We ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So over the next coming weeks, we're going to be journeying together. What we're actually going to do is continue with our Esther series. If you haven't been with us up to now, we've been studying on Sunday mornings the amazing book of Esther. It's a fantastic story. And we're partway through that. We want to continue to do that. And there's a couple of reasons to continue. First of all, there's something to be said, particularly in times like this, for continuity. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And while we could drop everything that we've been doing up to now and do something new, actually, there's something to be said to being consistent and seeing things through. So we're going to do that. The other reason for continuing with Esther is it's such a relevant book for today. Of course, Esther is famous for that wonderful verse in the middle of it, "for such a time as this." And there's a very present nature to the book of Esther. It's about a people of faith who are facing difficulty, who are facing trials. And yet, and in the midst of that, they're not really aware that much of how God is working. God is very silent in the book of Esther. and yet they live by faith and they trust in God. And by the end of the story, they get to see how God has been working. And I feel that that's very much relevant for today. We may not see the hand of God in the here and now, as each news report comes in, as each government briefing happens. But I am absolutely convinced that when we've got through this season, we will look back and we will see that God has been incredibly gracious and given opportunity for people to turn to him. And indeed, fruit will come of this, of that I'm sure. We as a church, of course, have to be ready to be harvesters of that fruit. And much of what we will do in the coming weeks and months will be to that end, to reach out to people who are perhaps worrying at this time and having those conversations about spiritual things, about life and purpose and eternity and those sorts of things. So I think it's a very relevant book for us to be addressing. If you haven't been with us on this journey through Esther so far, we're about halfway through. We're coming up to chapter 6 this morning. All the previous messages, I think there's been 8 up to now, are online on our website below this particular recording. Unfortunately, they are only audio recordings, but they will still be good to catch up on. If you want to catch up on the story and listen to previous messages, you can listen to them through our website. So you can click on those links as you find time to do that. But we're going to press on this morning with chapter 6. Just to recap where we're at with the story. So we're in Persia. It's about 480 BC there or thereabouts. And Esther is a Jewish lady who's now queen to King Xerxes, who rules Persia. Persia is basically the known world at that time. And so Xerxes is a very powerful king. He's not a very good king. We've discovered that in our sermon series so far. He's very impulsive. He's very prone to being swayed by advice, whether it's sound advice or not. We know he loves a good party, loves drinking wine. He's very impulsive when that happens and can make some really tragic decisions when that happens. So he's not a great king. However, he now has a queen by his side who seems to be very wise and godly. He doesn't know that she's Jewish at this point. He just appreciates her for who she is and her beauty and that sort of thing. So Esther is queen. But alongside that situation, of course, we have Mordecai, who is Esther's kind of adopted father. He's a Jew. And he's a very principled man from what we can gather. And we also have a guy called Haman, who is, if you like, the second in command in the Persian Empire. Xerxes has honoured Haman. We don't know why, but Haman has grown in power and prominence, and he now is second in command. And he demands that everybody bow down and honour him. He's got a big ego, and he wants to be puffed up in front of people. Mordecai will not tolerate this. And it's partly to do with Mordecai not deeming this person worthy of honour, but it also stems back to a family history. The Jews, when they left Egypt, the first people group that they came across who opposed them were the Amalekites, and they opposed the Israelites. And you may remember the occasion where Moses climbed up a hill and raised his arms in prayer over the battle that took place. And every time that Moses' hands were in the air praying, the Israelites were winning. Every time his hands dropped because of tiredness, the Amalekites started winning. And he got two people to hold his arms up. And sure enough, Israel won the day. Well, that feud that took place between the Amalekites and the Israelites seems to have cascaded down through the generations. And eventually we get to Mordecai and Haman, opposing sides, people who equally despised each other. And so Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. This enraged Haman, and he looked for an opportunity to destroy Mordecai. More than that, he actually saw this as an opportunity to destroy all the Jews. And so he approached the king, asked the king to issue an edict to destroy the Jews. The king, being easily persuadable, granted whatever Haman wanted, and agreed to the plan. Turns out that Hammond was quite superstitious. He went and consulted what were in his day sort of astrologers, wise men, to find out when the best time was to enact this plan. And it turned out that a year would have to pass before the Jews could be destroyed. This gave opportunity for God to work. It's all part of God's timing and God's plans. Mordecai gets to hear about this plan. He's devastated, of course. He goes into mourning along with all the other Jews in all the provinces. And he speaks to Esther the queen. And he says to her, you need to go and speak to the king about this situation and get the king to relent. Esther reminds Mordecai that she can't just walk up to the king. There was a rule in place that said you had to be summoned by the king to go into the king's presence. And if you went into the king's presence without being summoned, you risked being put to death. So Esther said, I'm risking my life if I do this. But Mordecai says, your life is forfeit anyway if this plan goes ahead. And who knows, Esther, maybe for such a time as this, those famous words, for such a time as this, you might have been appointed to be queen. Esther takes that on board and says, yes, okay, if I perish, I perish. She gets the Jews to be praying for her, fasting for her, and then she does indeed approach the king. And sure enough, when the king sees her, he acts favourably towards her and asks her to make her request. Interestingly enough, Esther decides at that point that it's not the right time to simply come out with help save the Jews. Instead, she invites King Xerxes to a banquet that she will host that evening, and to invite Haman along to it as well. And sure enough, that takes place. You'd think that that would be the perfect opportunity for then Esther to make her request, but clearly she feels that this isn't the right time. So when the king asks her what her request is, she says, come back for another banquet tomorrow night, and then I will tell you what I want. And so that's what happens. The first banquet ends. Haman leaves that banquet, no doubt feeling very puffed up. His ego has been massaged. He's been able to eat and drink with the king and queen. He's feeling very self-important, very pleased with himself. But as he travels home from that first banquet, he gets to see Mordecai. Mordecai's there at the king's gate, as he normally is. And he's again refusing to bow down, refusing to honour Haman. And this enrages Haman. So Haman goes home in that drunken stupor that he's in, and he rages to his friends and his wife at his home. And he says, no matter, you know, all these amazing things have happened. I've been promoted. I'm important. I have all the wealth and riches and all these sons of mine, and I have everything I want. But it counts as nothing because Mordecai dishonours me in this way. And Zeresh, Haman's wife, turns to him and says, well, you've got to do something about Mordecai. Erect a pole, a pole 50 cubits high, 75 feet high, and have Mordecai impaled upon this. And of course, this delighted Haman. And he put that plan in place. He spends the evening erecting a pole ready to impale Mordecai. All he needs is the permission of King Xerxes to do this, and he will seek the king first thing in the morning. And so that's where we're up to. So let's read what happens next in the story. We're going to read from chapter 6 of Esther, starting at verse 1. That night the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honour and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. So here we have the king not being able to sleep. And I think we can certainly see God's hand in that. The night before Mordecai is due to be killed, the king cannot sleep. And what is his answer to his sleep problems? It's quite interesting. He decides to have the essentially the records, the minutes of his reign, read to him by an attendant. And no doubt that, like most church meeting minutes, I imagine that is a good way to put yourself to sleep. But on this occasion, as these records, which no doubt would have been quite boring administrative things, as the king is listening to these records being read, something piques his interest, and he's able to remember something that happened over 4 years ago now. This assassination plot against his life that was foiled by Mordecai. Now, that particular event of this conspiracy that was uncovered appears at the end of chapter 2 in Esther, and you can go back and read that to remind yourselves if you want to. But essentially, Mordecai discovers a plot and informs the king, and the plot is foiled. But what's interesting when that is recorded in chapter 2 is that despite Mordecai standing up and protecting the king, the king does nothing to honour Mordecai. And at the time, we reflect on how that just seems so unjust. But now, things are about to turn around. The king hears that the plot has been foiled, that his life had been saved, and yet nothing was done for Mordecai. In that culture, in that day, it would have been seen as a failure of the monarchy not to honour the person who had shown such loyalty to the king. And so King Xerxes is there thinking, I need to address this. This needs to be dealt with. We need to find a way of honouring Mordecai. It's wonderful to see how the timing of all this comes about. The fact that there was this delay, and but now at just the right time, the king discovers this failure of his administration, and he seeks to put it right. So we can read on, verse 4. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered, "Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in," the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honour?" Again, this is just such a wonderful way in which timing is everything. We have two people who could not sleep for differing reasons. The king could not sleep because something troubled him. If you look at the original Hebrew, the word is that sleep fled from him. He really could not sleep, so he resorts to this what is essentially a way of counting sheep, having the records read. Haman, on the other hand, has not slept because he's been busy doing his carpentry, erecting a pole, and he's excited to see his plan enacted. And so what we have here is that Haman enters the king's courts incredibly early, right at the beginning of the day. I wonder whether Haman was there thinking, well, it might be some time before the king summons me into his presence. I'm going to get there early, make sure I'm around. And you can imagine him expecting to pace the halls outside the king's throne room, waiting, hoping that he might be summoned that day. But he doesn't have to wait long. Almost as soon as he arrives at court, the king is up and about wanting to address this injustice that has happened. And so he asks, "Who is here?" And sure enough, Haman is there. I imagine Haman's heart must have leapt. This is my opportunity. I don't believe it. This is my moment. I want to get to go in there, tell the king what needs to happen, and it's going to be a great day. I'm finally going to get my revenge on Mordecai. So the king summons Haman in. You can imagine Haman full of excitement, but also the king is full of excitement. There's no sense of royal protocol being followed here. The king is very quick to get straight in with his question. And he asks, "What should be done for the man who the king delights to honour?" Well, let's read on. Second half of verse 6. Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honour than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honour, have him bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head.
Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honour and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended.
The comedy and the irony that the author invests in this is absolutely fantastic. You can picture the scene, can't you? Haman is so excited. He cannot wait to make his request for the king to grant his plan to kill Mordecai. He's ready and he's expecting to be able to do that. And all of a sudden, the king completely derails Haman. And he derails him because of Haman's pride. The king talks about honouring someone. And in Haman's mind, the only person that the king can be referring to is himself. And it plays into his ego. And he goes on this huge, great ego trip when he gives advice to the king about what should happen. And essentially, the things that Haman asks to have happen is essentially Haman claiming almost the throne. Claiming to be of equal importance to the king. Dress me in the king's clothes, he says. Put me on the king's horse and parade me around the city and make the nobles, all those underneath me, proclaim that I am a man worthy of honour. I mean, the ego of this man is quite phenomenal, the pride. And what's interesting is because it's his pride being puffed up, at least in his own mind, he completely loses sight of why he was there to speak to the king. The plan to destroy Mordecai has gone out the window for the time being. He's completely forgotten about that. He's just living in the grandeur of his imagination of being seen as king-like in front of everyone else. Of course, we as readers know that the king is not thinking of Haman. And we get to laugh alongside all the other readers as we see the insight, as see the foolishness that Haman makes of himself. He sets himself up. I think the phrase is hoisted by your own petard. He's absolutely set himself up as a fool in this situation. And we get to see that from the inside, which is lovely. So what happens? Well, verse 11 continues. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisers and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. You've got to just imagine the scene. You've got to imagine what Haman must have been feeling. You can imagine how he had to try and hide the crestfallen face that he wanted to exhibit, as the king revealed that it was Mordecai and not him that was to be honoured. I mean, everything in this situation must have enraged Haman, and he had to keep his cool in front of the king. He couldn't react as he wanted to. And before long, he finds himself leading the horse upon which Mordecai sits and having to shout out those words. This is what is done for the man the king delights to honour. I imagine those words must have got so stuck in Haman's throat. Can you imagine him saying it through gritted teeth? I wonder whether Mordecai whispered down to him, we can't hear you, speak a bit louder. Who knows? But I mean, everything about this situation must have grated. Haman must have been so fuming. And so what does he do? Well, what's interesting is Mordecai returns to the king's gate. Back to his position where he's always been. But Haman returns to his home, to Zeresh, his wife, and to his friends, who here are referred to as his advisors. And for the first time, it appears that Zeresh and his advisors give sage advice, sound advice. They tell Haman, you know what, this actually is the beginning of your fall, that the Mordecai is a Jew, and there's an implication here that the advisors realize that God is on the side of the Jews and that Haman is destined to fail. Notice actually that Zeresh here remains quiet. She has no more advice for him. And so what is Haman to do? Well, he can't do anything at the moment. I no doubt his head is spinning, thinking of how can I get out of this? How can I find a way to get my plan back on track? But he doesn't have time to come up with any solutions, because it says that while they were still talking, the king's eunuch summoned Haman to attend the second banquet that Esther was holding. He hasn't got time to think of an alternative plan. Instead, he has to go and eat with the king and queen. I wonder how difficult it was for him to hide his emotions on that occasion. It's a wonderful chapter, chapter 6 in the story. It's where everything gets turned on its head, and Haman is shown up to be the fool that he is, and Mordecai is honoured. And the king even seems to act with a bit more wisdom and royalty, which is good to see. So what are we to make of this chapter in Esther? Well, this is all about God's timing. This is in a book where God is so silent, this is where we get to see God at his most clearest. And all this comes about because God was not seen to act some four and a half years earlier, when Mordecai had unveiled the conspiracy to kill the king. It would have been very easy for Mordecai to have got bitter over the fact that he was not honoured at that time. It would have been very easy to reflect on that and think, where is God in the midst of all this? I've acted honourably. I've done my best. I've acted in truth, and yet my situation hasn't changed. And now we as Jews are facing our destruction. Where is God in the midst of all this? But it turns out that God's timing is perfect. And 4.5 years later, the opportunity arises for the nation of Israel to be saved because Mordecai was not honoured 4 years earlier. And this is where faith comes in. When we're walking through difficult times, such as we are as a nation, as a world at the moment, It's often very difficult to see God's hand in the present. You know, we pray, and we are praying, and there's a real call to prayer for Christians across the world right now, to be praying into this situation with the coronavirus. But it may be that we don't immediately see any miraculous hand of God in this. But the key to it is to not doubt that God is at work. The key to this is not to doubt those words that we read from Psalm 103, that God is indeed enthroned, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, that God is at work. And the key to it is not to weary in our prayer lives. You know, I get the feeling that despite Mordecai not being honoured 4.5 years earlier, he didn't give up on God's plans and purposes. I believe that Mordecai and Esther remained faithful people of prayer, praying for God to act, until eventually he does. And we see it in these circumstances working out. I have no doubt that in the coming weeks and months, we will get to see what God is doing in different ways. We won't get to see everything, because God's ways are always beyond our own thinking and imaginations. But I think we will see opportunities. We will see how God is being gracious and merciful to humanity through this, despite the suffering. We don't belittle that by any means. God is working his purposes out. We have to stay strong and we have to remain people of prayer during this time. God will be victorious and we will see opportunities and fruit come from this. This is an opportunity for us to drill down into our faith. Just like the Israelites during Esther's time, they had to hold on despite not knowing what the future held, despite the uncertainty of what they faced, despite suffering. They had to remain strong, and they did. And we reap the benefit. We reap the benefit of their testimony. I always find it fascinating that these events must have seemed sort of small and insignificant. You know, why was God causing this to happen back then? But 2,500 years later, we're still reading about the testimony of their life, the testimony of Mordecai and Esther. Their legacy lives on, because they were people of prayer. The question is for us, how can we build a legacy like that? Well, I do believe we build it by prayer, by praying into this situation and doing the simple things of loving one another, loving our neighbours, loving the people around us. And as we do that, God's love will shine out. That's the joy of the story of Esther, a people of faith and God ultimately having victory. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. We'll continue the story next week and find out what happens at the second banquet. For now, let's pray. I'll pray for us and then perhaps we could join together in the Lord's Prayer. And then I'll say a few more words beyond that. But let's pray right now. Father God, we do thank you for the story of Esther. We thank you for the faithfulness that Esther and Mordecai showed in the midst of suffering and difficulty. We thank you that you ultimately are in charge and you see the big picture and you work all things for the good of those who love you. So even though we're in the midst of difficult times, we know that you are at work and we hold on and we keep faithful in our prayer and we keep faithful in loving one another and loving our neighbours. And we do all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. The words will be on the screen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, that brings us to the end of the message part of this. But don't let that be the end of your time spending with God. You know, it's great that we have this facility for doing teaching, but of course our faith does not just exist on teaching, but on prayer and also on worship. And it's important that we continue to worship God in various ways. We know that the Lord is worthy of all worship, and we need to continue to worship. It feeds our souls as much as teaching does, as well as giving God glory and all the glory that he is due. So what I want to encourage us to do is, obviously there are different ways of worshipping and you can access all sorts of songs. No doubt you've got CDs of worship songs. I encourage you to use all those sorts of things. But I thought what I'd do at the end of each of these messages is direct us to at least one song that we as a community perhaps could share together, even though we're in different locations. Unfortunately, we're not able to broadcast songs on through this video because of copyright issues. But what I can do is point you to a YouTube clip of a particular song, and perhaps we all could, in our own way, use that song So what I'll do is the YouTube clip link is here. That's where you can find it. But what I'll do is I'll embed that clip into the description that appears underneath this recording. And you can click on that link through our website and it'll take you to the YouTube clip. So I thought what would be a good song today that we can all share, and I'd encourage you to play it and sing it, is Bless the Lord, O My Soul, that great Matt Redman song. The lyrics are absolutely applicable. What's lovely about that song is it's the story of a worshipper who throughout their life chooses to praise God in the midst of whatever they face. So from the beginning, the morning, right the way through, when the sun comes up and a new day is dawning, it's time to sing. When essentially when good things are happening, we can sing of God's name. That wonderful second verse, you're rich in love and you're slow to anger, your name is great and your heart is kind, for all your goodness. And God is good, even when we face difficulty and times of struggle. And then the last verse, and on that day when my strength is failing and the end draws near, my time has come, still my soul will praise you. And that's the key. In the midst of this season, when it is difficult and we don't know what the future holds and there is uncertainty, and I'm sure many of us are very anxious about how things are going to work out, the key to it is we're a worshipping people. And every time we worship, we align ourselves up with God, with who He is and our relationship with Him. And through that, we gain a godly perspective on all things. So can I encourage you, as we draw this to a close, click on the link in the text below this video and have a time of worship. Praise together. I know that sometimes it's awkward to sing in front of family members. So you, by all means, go off into separate places. But I think more than ever, this is a time where we need to get over perhaps the embarrassment and the hindrances, the things that the sort of self-consciousness of worship. And actually, this is a time to sing out our praises, praise hallelujahs from the rooftops, because our God is mighty, our God reigns, and our God saves, and He will save us. So stay strong. Know that I love you guys. I miss not being able to meet you face to face and spend time with you, but you're in my prayers. And we will get through this together. So God bless you all. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. God bless you all.